I think there's a great lesson for us here tonight, that we need to know power with God that we may have power with men. Now that statement, which you may be well familiar with, is from Jacob. Jacob, who wrestled all night with God until the flesh of Jacob was touched. Thank you for joining with us here today on The Message, and we have a Luther poem today on the unchanging word. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. The main message today is on Jesus healing the deaf man. What a mighty power was in the Son of God, that he could heal and he could bring people back to enjoy normal life again. I want to tell you that Jesus can meet the need of your heart. Jesus can meet the need of your soul. And that's the power of the gospel, really the person of the Lord Jesus. Valerie Moniz will sing for us today, what a day that will be when we see the Lord Jesus. But firstly, let me preach a little short few words to you here on the peace that is affirmed for us in Isaiah 53, where it tells us that he is our peace. Now, it's affirmed because of these pronouns, the he and the our. In Isaiah 53, the word Jesus or the name Jesus never appears, nor by any other title like Christ, Messiah, or Savior, but as he. And when the Ethiopian eunuch sat up on the chariot reading Isaiah 53, he was very puzzled. Who is this? Who is this? He is our peace. And the evangelist Philip was sent by the Lord to speak to the Ethiopian, and he preached unto him Jesus. And so there is absolutely no doubt that the he in Isaiah 53 is our Lord Jesus. And Jesus had always been, of course, at peace with God. When he was in heaven, he was in total harmony with the Father. And he has come into the world to become our peace, indeed our peacemaker. And it is by the grace, the power of the Lord Jesus, that we come to know peace with God. And it was there at the cross, on that cruel Roman gibbet, AD 33 at Calvary, that the Lord Jesus made peace for men, that he reconciled a holy God with sinful men by the power of his cross, by offering up himself an atonement. And the English word atonement, it comes from the Hebrew word mercy seat, but atonement means that it reconciles, it brings together to make God and man to be at one, atonement. And I want you, of course, to be at one with God. And praise God, the gospel makes it possible for men who are separated from God by sin to be at one with him. And the Lord Jesus, he made peace there on the cross for sinners because he had no sin of his own. And over again here in Isaiah, we read about that he suffered for our griefs and he took our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All going back to the fact that Jesus was smitten of God. And then in Isaiah 53:5, that with his stripes we are healed. The wording is all about clearing the Lord of any personal sin, but rather he is the substitute. He stepped in to take our chastisement, our beating, and our punishment. And to bring about this peace, the Lord personally acted as our substitute to suffer the penalty of God. He was smitten of God. And we have to just marvel and worship and praise God for sending us His Son to make peace at the cross for us. Continue to listen in as we turn now to What a Day by Valerie Meneese.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day!
Now that statement, which you may be well familiar with, is from Jacob. Jacob, who wrestled all night with God until the flesh of Jacob was touched and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and we're told that he had power with God, power with men. And there is the ingredient, there is the issue that is so greatly needed in our ministry, in my ministry, I include myself, I need this power of God in my ministry. The modern day man-centered church is so focused on organization and our own abilities and our own powers. And of course, we lose the link to heaven. And when the prayer room is empty, when God's people are prayerless, we lose the power of God that we greatly, desperately need. You may know the story of the Chinese man who came to America on a tour of various churches, and when he returned, they asked him, "What have you learned?" "I have learned what Americans can do without God. In their big churches, big programs, but so little of God." Now let's not put ourselves outside that peel. We are in danger of resting on our lees. Now that's another statement from the Old Testament. It comes from winemaking. And when wine is put into the jar, the sediment just sort of settles in the bottom. And sometimes the process requires a shaking up of that so that the fermentation takes place in a more rapid way. And there are times when we as a church and we as Christians end up resting on our lees. Everything just settles down to a status quo. The excitement is lost, the zeal is lost, prayer is minimized. I wouldn't accuse anyone here tonight of never praying, but we are in danger of minimizing our prayer life. The Lord said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And then he went on to talk about the great principle of abiding in Christ. As the branch abides in the vine and so on. If ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus. What I'm saying is, if the Lord Jesus, who was God Himself, depended in communion with His Father to minister to the needs of men, how much more do we not need that communion and fellowship through prayer? And that goes for us here tonight. We have great needs, and we lack power. And here we see the answer. The upward look. Every one of us burdened for the future of the gospel church needs to have communion with God on these terms. So there's the look of Christ. We move in verse 34 to the sigh of our Lord. And looking up to heaven, He sighed. Now, I want to deal with this term somewhat thoroughly here because it's very significant. There's an insight to the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus in that one word. He sighed. Gospel work causes many sighs. Just ask my wife. Gospel work involves burdens. It involves heart, deep searching that requires spiritual power. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus was a very happy man. I believe that He was always a delight to be with. If you were in the company of the Lord Jesus on earth, He was a joy to be around. I do not believe that He was a griping, murmuring, complaining person, finding fault here, finding fault there. Where He hadn't got an answer, He left things alone. What a joy He was to be around. But there's a number of times we see the Lord Jesus groaning, moaning, murmuring. Gethsemane, of course, comes to mind. At the grave of Lazarus comes to mind. And here, as He ministers to this man that's deaf, we see the Lord Jesus in this deep sigh. Now, the Greek word, for those who are interested, is stenazo. It is found 1, 2, 3, 4 other places in the Bible. Now, I want you to follow me carefully. And we'll look at each of these instances and we'll try and build a picture of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to sigh as He prayed and as He ministered to this man. The first reference is Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. The same word, stenazo. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, this is something we ought to know about because we're Christians. Paul was writing of this experience to believers at Rome, and he says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the day of redemption. And you can sense the burden, the expectation, and the yearning. It was an agony in prayer. There was an agony to it. Indeed, one of the great words for prayer in the Bible is agonizomai. Very simply translated, the outstretched burden of the Christian. And you know what I'm talking about. When you've prayed for your children and you've prayed for a friend and you've prayed for your own need in your own walk with God, there is this inner groaning, this longing. The Lord Jesus had, I was going to say something of that. He had a great deal of that when He was ministering to that man. Now, let's go a little further to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now this is the groaning of a Christian longing for heaven. It may be that dear soul that is drawing near to the end of life, with body racked with pain, mental torment, and all manner of issues, groaning, looking for that heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Can you see what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he ministered to this man? Can you see the personal interest and desire he had that this man would be set free from his malady of deafness and impediment of speech, that he would be made whole, that he could function again? That's the picture that builds as we look at these verses. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, Hebrews 13:7 is our third reference. We have just two more to go. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And we have this Greek word again, stenazo, where the Lord Jesus sighed. And here it is, Hebrews 13:7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That's not right. It should be verse 17. "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, and they that do it with joy, and not with grief." Not with grief. Here now is the burden that a pastor sometimes bears, or an elder, or a father, mother, who cares for souls. And when you see your own child, or you see a young person in the church, or a member of the church grow rebellious, grow careless, and go into the world and sin, it brings tremendous grief. It brings tears and heartache. The Lord Jesus had that when he ministered to this man. He grieved for him. I'm not sure what misery it brought to his life, being deaf and unable to speak. There would have been very little medical help, very little support perhaps. It would have brought deep poverty, wretched conditions in his life. Who would want to befriend him? Although he did have some friends that brought him to Jesus. But the Lord grieved for him. Here is the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I assure you tonight that if you bring the worst of sinners to the Lord, this is his heart for the miserable, perishing sons of Adam all around us. One more verse, and it's the book of James, chapter 5. And verse 9. James 5 and verse 9. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Grudge, there's the word. Grudge not. Now, what was it that the Lord Jesus might have grudged in the life of this man? The Lord despised his infirmity. This no doubt was the result of sin, maybe in his life, but certainly the sin in the world. This was the work of the fall and of the curse upon man. And as the Lord Jesus interviewed this man, put his finger in his ears, touched his tongue, he prayed, he sighed for him. He hated the evil, the malady that this man was dealing with. We can be sure that the Lord Jesus is always passionate about the needs, the burdens of our hearts. And you need to recognize tonight that as you are motivated, I hope you are, and I hope this will move you to bring men to Jesus. Bring them in, call them out of their worldly ways and say, you need the gospel. You need the Lord in your life. And as you witness and as you seek to bring men to the Lord, that you have this wonderful, wonderful confidence that the Lord Jesus doeth all things well. Now, there can never be peace between sin and its effects and the Lord. There can never be peace. It's always a grief. When I think of the grief and the grudge and the despising that the Lord had of this infirmity in the man, I thought of a farmer who's trying to grow a field of grain. You know the farmer that was growing the wheat and the tares were in the midst. And then the report came in that the tares are growing. Let's pull them out. Such is the hatred for anybody working, toiling to grow the wheat, that they just want to rip out those tares. You can understand the grief that brings. Or like a doctor who sees the ravage of disease upon his patient. We've had a medical missionary who went to Brazil and dealt with lepers, became an expert in eye procedures, went back to train how he may treat lepers for their eyesight. And you wonder what moved him to expend all that time and expense in his own life that he may treat leprosy in various forms. Because he hated the disease. And I'm sure every time he looked at a leper, whether it was a deformed hand, foot, or an eye that was diseased with leprosy, he must have hated leprosy. Now think of the Lord Jesus as he dealt with men with their problems and their needs. The Lord grudged or he hated those very problems. And so as we bring sinners and bring people with all their needs to the Lord's got the right attitude and he's got the power. And that's the last thing we're going to look at here tonight, the word of Christ, where he said, Ephphatha, be opened, be opened. Now it was, of course, the word of love, because this was the need of this man. He needed his ears opened and he needed his tongue loosed. And so if Jesus really wanted to help this man, there's only one thing he could do, is release whatever was preventing his hearing and whatever was stopping his tongue. And the Lord was showing his love by stooping to his level. He came right down, putting his ears and all that spittle and touching his tongue, coming right down to the problems of that man. There's the love of the Savior. But I think the big thing in this is the power of the Savior. He said, be opened. It was a command, a command. And here we learn the amazing power in the Lord Jesus. Be opened. With his own words, he commanded that healing. And just as in creation, when God created the world and said, let there be light. Or when he raised Lazarus to life and he said, come forth. Be opened. The word of mighty, wondrous power. Now, the thing I note in this miracle is that Jesus did this differently from some others. You have the centurion's son. He didn't even go to his home. We looked at the Syrophoenician last week and how her daughter was healed without Jesus even present. But here the Lord comes and he actually touches. But there's one thing the Lord always uses is his word. His word. And we have learned that in our doctrine of faith. Saving faith is always the product of the word of God. And I'm going to give you one verse and we'll close the meeting on this. One verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's you and that's me, being born again by the word of the Lord Jesus. And I intend by God's grace to keep on preaching this word. There will be meetings like this. We have so many empty seats. There will be times we pray God will move men to come and hear this gospel. But our work, our real work, if we love the Savior, if we're convinced that He does all things well, is to lead men, bringing them to know the touch, to know the look, and to know the word of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. Well, I said I'm closing, so I must do it. But I pray tonight that God will work in your heart to bring some soul to Jesus. This week, this year, it's not an easy task, I know. But let's do what these people did for this man. They brought him that was deaf, that he may put his hand upon him. Thank you for being a part of the program. This is Ian Gallagher, and I thank you for joining with us on the program today, that you may listen with us as we bring to you the message of God's Word. And it is an unchanging Word. I want you to listen to these wonderful words of Martin Luther on God's unchanging Word. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand for ever. And hallelujah for that, and may the God of heaven write His word upon your heart today, and you can stand upon it. I'll trust in God's unchanging word. That's the sort of the last final words of a Christian. We have nothing much more to say after that. This is our hope, and this is our confidence. And I pray that you will go on your way rejoicing, because the Lord has given you a portion of His unchanging word. Stay tuned now for these final announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.